Our second reading today comes from Hebrews chapter 2, starting at verse 10 and going down to verse 18. It's found on page 1214 of the Blue Bibles. So starting at verse 10 of chapter 2. "And bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. Both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. He says, 'I will declare your name to my brothers and sisters. In the assembly I will sing your praises.' And again, 'I will put my trust in him.' And again he says, 'Here am I and the children God has given me.' Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest and service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God."
Friends, please do keep Hebrews 2 open. I'll look at all the people I'm preaching to. And it's lovely to have many of us here. Let's pray before we consider these words. Our Father God, we thank you very much for Jesus Christ. We thank you that you have spoken by your Son Jesus. And we pray as we consider these words now, help us to understand. Help us to take these in. Help us to respond with faith to see Jesus for who he is and what he has done. And we ask this in his name. Amen. You might be asking, so what's the big deal? What's the big deal with all of this? Why have we just had two young men taking a quick bath in front of everyone? What's the big deal? Why is it such a big deal? And we've combined our two congregations together for it, and we've had all these guests come along. What's the big deal? Why all the fuss? Similarly, you might be thinking, well, here we are, third week in these buildings. What's the big deal? Why all the fuss? Why are we so excited about being in this space? Why did we go to such great lengths to get back to this space? What's the reason for all the fuss? Or you might think 3 weeks' time, we've got Easter. And you can ask, what's the big deal? What's the reason for all the fuss? Why is it that we get a doubly long weekend? We get Monday and Friday off. And if you're in school, you get Tuesday off as well. What's the reason for all that? For that fuss? And the answer, of course, Sunday school answer, but still, the answer is Jesus. Jesus is the big deal. He is the reason for all the fuss. Jesus is the reason why Michael and Ethan just were baptized. It was clear in their testimonies. It was about him before it was about them. Jesus is the reason for the fuss. Jesus is the big deal. It's the same for this building. We're really excited to be here because we have this amazing message about Jesus, and here's a space from which we can speak it. We can encourage one another with that message here. We can bring that message to the community around us from here. He's the reason for all the fuss. Same with Easter in 3 weeks' time. It's the message about Jesus. That's why we get a doubly long weekend. That's why schools get Tuesday off, because he's such a big deal. He's a reason for all the fuss. And what we've just had read from Hebrews chapter 2, so please do open to it, it's page 1214 if you're using these blue church Bibles. It tells us very clearly about Jesus, why he is the big deal, why we make all this fuss. We're going to look at these verses, and we're just going to ask two very simple questions of them this morning. If over the next 20 minutes or so, please bear with me. The two simple questions are, who Jesus is and what Jesus does. Who is Jesus and what does Jesus do? First of all then, who Jesus is. Who is Jesus? If you're asking who Jesus is, and you've been at Trinity the last few weeks, we've been going through this series on Hebrews 1 and 2. Today's the final one in this series on the two chapters. And it's been very clear, Jesus is the big deal. Jesus is over all, as you would have seen that title slide said. Jesus. As we looked at chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, if you turn a page backwards, you'll see there, we saw some amazing things about Jesus. He is over all. He is over everything that is spoken. Jesus is the one who rules. He's the one who reveals God. He's the one who works to sustain and to save. There were 8 massive statements about Jesus we saw a few weeks ago from those verses. He's the one through whom God made the universe. He's the heir of all things. He sits at the right hand of God's majesty in high. He is over all things. Jesus is the big deal. He's over all. Then, last week, so chapter 2, verses 5 to 9, last week we saw how Jesus is still over all and everything is subject to him. Everything will be subject to him. Though he was made a little lower than the angels, he came and lived as a man. He's crowned with glory and honor because he died, and everything will be subjected under him. Jesus is the big deal. He's over all. Who Jesus is, he's the big deal. But from these verses, what do we see? Who is Jesus? Well, have a look with me. Look at verses 10 to 13, that first paragraph. And there in verse 10, what do we see about Jesus? Who is Jesus? We see halfway through there, it says, he is the pioneer of their salvation. Jesus is the pioneer of our salvation, the pioneer of salvation. Well, what does that mean? What is a pioneer? It's quite an interesting term, particularly in our history, as we think about colonial history here and across the world, what it means to be a pioneer, and perhaps a baggage term that some people think positively and others think negatively. So positively, you might think of people who went through such hardship and endured such hard work in order to build a nation that is what it is today because of their hard work, and we respect them for that. And others may look less positively at that and think about the impacts they had on the natural environment and on the indigenous people groups. But whether you've got baggage with that word, you kind of know what it means, don't you? Pioneer, it's someone who comes first, someone who leads and others follow, as an originator, as a leader. And so Jesus is the pioneer of our salvation. As it says at the start of verse 10, he's bringing or leading many sons and daughters to glory. Jesus is the pioneer of that. He's the one who goes to glory and others follow. Jesus is the pioneer of salvation. I mean, we're all looking for a pioneer, or we're even looking for ourselves to be a pioneer. We live in an age of influencers, and what do influencers do? But they're trying to be pioneers. They're trying to be the first to do something or the first to recommend something. So we live, particularly the last decade, where you have people whose lives are followed very carefully on social media, watching everything they do, so that when they use a product and recommend it, everyone else follows. Or when they play a certain game and recommend it, everyone else follows. If they go and travel to a certain place, everyone watches that and follows. Or they cook a certain recipe, or they use a certain health product. Whatever it is, they're pioneering those things. And it shows something about our human nature, that we're looking for someone like that. We're looking for someone to follow, that we might do what they do and go where they go. If it can't be us, we want someone else that we can follow. And so while these influencers might be pioneers of entertainment or healthy living or travel, Jesus, how much more of a big deal is he? He's the pioneer of salvation. Where he leads and others follow actually leads to glory, something significant, something important, something lasting. Jesus is the pioneer of salvation. Verse 10. And how is he the pioneer of salvation? Well, have a look. God made this pioneer of salvation perfect through what he suffered. Might sound a bit strange talking about God making Jesus perfect. You think, well, he can't get any more perfect than Jesus. How can he be made perfect? Doesn't that suggest that he wasn't perfect in the first place? Well, no, not at all. Perfect can be used in that way when talking about like a moral quality, but perfect can also be used in the sense of completion or qualification for a role. And so God made this pioneer of salvation, Jesus, he made him perfect, not in that Jesus was not perfect before, but by what he did, that's mission accomplished, that's task fulfilled, it's complete. He's qualified for the role of pioneer of our salvation. He's gone first. That is how Jesus is made perfect, through suffering. He was made perfect through what he suffered. Again, that might not sound how we would think about perfect, putting perfection with suffering together, but it's exactly the story it's been telling about Jesus. We thought about this last week. Because Jesus suffered death, because he suffered not just any death, but execution death, the brutal death of crucifixion, along with all the torture and the mocking that goes with it, because he suffered that, he's made perfect. Jesus is qualified for the role. He is the pioneer of the salvation through what he suffered. He goes before and we follow. So who is Jesus? He's the pioneer. Look at verse 11. There are a couple of other things that talks about who Jesus is. First of all, in verse 11, it says that he's the one who makes people holy. We'll talk about this in a moment as we consider what Jesus does. But it's a very similar thing to what it's saying about pioneer of salvation. He makes holy. He makes us acceptable to God. He leads so that others may follow. He is the one who makes people holy. And then again in verse 11, there's another one which is quite remarkable, and it's backed up with these quotes in verses 12 and 13, quotes from the Old Testament. The quotes in verse 13 from that reading from Isaiah 8 that Ross read for us, fulfilling these words. And what is it about Jesus? Jesus is our brother. He's our brother. That might not be what we would naturally think of Jesus, but here it says he's not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. The one who makes people holy and those who are made holy, they're the one and same family. Jesus calls us brothers and sisters. Isn't that incredible? Isn't that amazing? The one who is over all, the one who through whom everything in creation in heaven and earth has been made, the one who is the heir of all things, he would call us brothers and sisters. We can call him brother. We can be adopted into God's family. We can not only call each other brothers and sisters, but we can call Jesus brother. And he is not ashamed. He is willing to call us his brothers and sisters. This is who Jesus is. He's our perfect pioneer of salvation. He's the one who makes people holy. He's the one who calls us brothers and sisters. And as we think about those words, you see, those words don't stand alone in and of themselves. They impact us. How we relate to Jesus is determined by who Jesus is. He's a pioneer, so will we be those who follow? He's the one who makes holy. Will we be those who are made holy? He's a brother. Are we his brothers and sisters? Who Jesus is determines how we relate to him. I've told this story before, maybe a while ago, but I have a friend who was on a plane traveling from Switzerland to London, back from a trip over there. And someone sitting next to him who, to be honest, he quite liked the look of. She was sitting next to him and she was reading a newspaper article. And this newspaper article that she was reading was talking about avian flu. Maybe you remember this. It's around about like that 2007 time when you get the occasional pandemic worry before we knew anything about COVID and saw how serious things could get. And we'd hear about bird flu and swine flu and get worried a little bit and then it would pass away. Well, she was reading this article about bird flu, avian flu. And my friend thought, well, here's a chance to impress. So he strikes up conversation on the plane and he unloads, or mansplains, everything that he'd learned from Wikipedia about avian flu. He described the exact strain of the virus, H5N1. He talked about its spread in Southeast Asia. He talked about the difference between epidemic and pandemic. He talked about how it was both epizootic and panzootic and all those things. And she just smiled and nodded. And he noticed as he was talking that there were other papers on the tray in front of her, not just a newspaper article. And these other papers looked a bit more technical, a bit more academic. And so he did pause and he asked, oh, by the way, what do you do for a living? And she said, well, I'm an epidemiologist. You will know the meaning of that word now because of COVID. But he said, oh, what's an epidemiologist? And she says, well, I'm a researcher into things like avian flu, and I'm actually on my way to London to prepare a presentation on it. At which point, he's been caught in the act of mansplaining, and he shuts up, and he becomes the humble inquirer, asking questions to find out. Because what you know about a person determines how you relate to them. And having the right knowledge about a person means that you relate to them the right way, properly. Friends, you know that Jesus is over all. He's the pioneer of salvation. He's the one who makes people holy. He's the one who would call us brothers and sisters. What are we going to do with that? He's the big deal. What will we do with that big deal? We had these baptisms, and Michael and Ethan very wonderfully declared their faith in Jesus. their knowledge about him they declared in the words of that creed which they said. This is more than just knowledge to them, though. It's more than just knowledge that's been passed on by good parents and good Christian schools and good youth groups. It's belief to them. They belong to Jesus. They relate to Jesus because of what they've learned about him, and they declared that publicly to us and encouraged us. Jesus is the big deal. What are they going to do with him? Jesus is the big deal. What are you going to do with him? You have this knowledge. You can't avoid it now. You know, this says clearly and truthfully, Jesus is over all. What will you do? Well, let's keep thinking about that as we move on to the second question, what Jesus does. If you're not convinced by what it says about who Jesus is, let's think about what it is that Jesus does. And what we see from, if you're looking at verses 14 to 18, we see what Jesus does. And this is how he could become our brother, how we could call him our brother, because what these verses say about how he shared our humanity. This paragraph tells us why Jesus became a man, why he shared our humanity, and that we could call him brother. And in these verses, we see that what Jesus does is he conquers our biggest, most significant problems. Jesus conquers the devil. Jesus conquers death. Jesus conquers sin. Jesus conquers the devil. Look at verse 14. Why did Jesus become human? Well, verse 14, so that by his death, he might break the power of him who holds the power of death. That is, the devil. Jesus came to conquer the devil. He came to break the power of him who holds the power of death, the devil. There's much that we could say about the devil, about who he is and who he's not, and what exactly he is and what exactly he's not. And let's just stay with what it says here. He's the one who holds the power of death. A spiritual power who leads people, humanity, in rebellion against God, in opposition toward God. There in the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3, bringing people away from God in rejection of God. And the consequence of that was death. And so in that way, he holds the power of death because we all follow in that sin. Please don't think of him as just an evil version of God, as though he's an equal sparring partner. He's not equal to God. He's a created being. He's not more powerful or as powerful as God, but he holds the power of death. And so Jesus, by coming and living as a man, a perfect man who never sinned, who never fell for such temptation, and as this one who didn't even stay dead but conquered death, we know that Jesus has broken the power of the devil. He's broken the power of him who holds the power of death. So Jesus conquers the devil. Jesus conquers death. See how verse 14 leads into verse 15. Why did Jesus become human? Well, so by his death, he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and, verse 15, free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Jesus came to conquer death. Because he died, and because he rose again, death has died, and the power of death is broken, and people are set free. So Jesus, he's not just conqueror here, he is liberator. He sets people free from the fear of death, which is slavery. The fear of death is slavery. This is the terrible power of death. We thought a bit about death last week, and we see it here again today. Think about the fear of death. Think about everything that humanity has done and goes on to do. How much of that is driven by a fear of death? Think about all the wars, think about all the different religions, think about all the crimes, think about all the different cultural trends, think about all the different advances in technology. How much of those things are in some way driven by a fear of death? A fear of it all coming to an end. A fear of being overcome. A fear of loss. A fear of longings unfulfilled, of not achieving what we set out to achieve, a fear of failure and weakness. A fear of being held accountable to what we had done with our lives. That fear drives so much. It makes us do funny things. And there's no escape from it. It is slavery, as it says here. Except there is an escape, because Jesus is the liberator. Jesus, by his death, frees those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Jesus releases through his victory over death. Jesus conquers death. we had an image of this in the baptisms of Michael and Ethan. There are a number of things going on in the imagery around baptism and the symbolism. One of those things is washing and being washed from sin. But another and very important thing is death. Going to a baptism is kind of like going to a funeral. Because as Michael and as Ethan were brought under the waters, in a sense, they're buried with Jesus. They're declaring that they've died with Jesus. Romans 6 talks about this. They've died with Christ. Their old sinful lives, lives in rebellion and rejection of him, are dead, counted dead. But also going to a baptism is not just like going to a funeral, it's like going and attending a birth. Not that you want this many people in this room attending a birth, but it's kind of what's happening. As they come out of the water, they're being shown that they are rising with Jesus. They have new lives with Jesus. They live in Jesus' resurrection. They are raised with Christ. They have new life in him. And so this is what Jesus has done. It's not saying that that happened when this happened in ordinary water. It's a symbol of what happened when they put their trust in Jesus. They died with him, and they're raised with him. And so this is how a Christian is set free from the slavery to the fear of death, because you've already died. If you trust in Christ, you've already died. You can't fear what's already happened. You can't fear that account that's to take place. It's already made because you've died with Jesus. And sure, we are to die physically again, but that death will not separate us from Jesus, because if you trust in Christ, you're raised with him, your life is in him, and death cannot separate you from him. Jesus conquers death. Nothing can separate you from him if you trust in him. You have that new life. So what does Jesus do? Well, he conquers the devil, he conquers death, finally he conquers sin. Have a look at verse 17. Here's another reason why Jesus became human. He did it in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Quite technical Bible language in there, but it's talking, as it says, merciful and faithful high priest, as it talks about atonement, it's talking about what Jesus has done is dealing with what separates us from God. He brings us to God by the sacrifice that he's offered, by his death. And makes us acceptable to God. We can come before him because of what he's done. Jesus has conquered sin. He's conquered our guilt, our shame, all the wrong that we've done. Jesus has conquered it. He's brought us to God. And notice the question we're asking is not what has Jesus done or what will Jesus do, it's what Jesus does. Now, because what we're reading here is not just good news for the past, that he's died for our sins and risen again. It's not just good news for the future, that we have hope beyond death in him. It's good news for now. He is here, as you see in verse 18, able to help those who are being tempted. He intercedes for us now. We can come before God now. And that's the language, if you keep on reading Hebrews, as I encourage you to do so if you've been in this series for the last few weeks, keep on reading, and so much of it is saying, draw near to God. You can come before him now. Again, verse 18. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. That is something that people might often doubt about Jesus. Can he really help? Does he really know? Is he really able to know temptation and sin when he never did that and never would? Whereas we know what it's like to be human and to fail. Does Jesus know what it's like? Well, absolutely. He knows temptation more than any of us. As C.S. Lewis famously says in his book, Mere Christianity, it's only because Jesus never yielded to temptation, he's the only one who knows fully what that temptation means. For example, let's say we're doing a bike ride across the west coast from here, and it's a strong nor'west gale by the time you get to Arthur's Pass. That powerful temptation to get off your bike with a steep incline and the powerful wind in your face. Now, I won't know what that temptation's like, because I'll have given up before we've left Christchurch. And some of you may have given up on the Canterbury Plains. The only people who know what it's like are those who've gone all the way and haven't got off and haven't stopped and taken shelter and started walking. They know what it's like. Jesus, he's the one who lived his whole life and never yielded to temptation, but he suffered because he was tempted. He suffered death. He knows what it's like, and he's able to help us. This is what Jesus does. So this morning we've seen, who is Jesus? Well, he's the pioneer of salvation. He's the one who makes people holy. He's the one who calls himself our brother. And we've seen what Jesus does. He's conquered the devil. He's conquered death. He conquers sin. He is the big deal. I ask again, what will you do with that? Knowing who Jesus is and what he does determines how we must relate to him. Are we going to live our lives as these Michael and Nathan have proclaimed today that they will intend to do so by God's grace, faithfully serve Jesus because that is who Jesus is? Trust in Jesus because that is what Jesus says and that is what Jesus has done. Is that what you will do? Is that what will influence every decision you make and shape your lives? Is that what is going to be what you talk about? This is who Jesus is. He is the big deal. What will you do? Let me pray. Our Father God, we thank you so much for Jesus, your Son, our Saviour, the one who is willing and unashamed to call us brothers and sisters. Please help us to trust in our pioneer of salvation, that we might be those who follow, whom he might bring into glory to you. Please help us to trust him now and with our lives and with our future. And we ask this for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.